Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Together in verse 7. Ready? And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And this morning, in our series, Christmas at Home, we're going to be preaching on the Christmas home. The Christmas home. Let's pray and get right into the message. Lord, I pray now that you would settle us and help us now be focused on your word. On a day like today, there's a lot of activity, a lot of things going on. But Lord, I pray now just our thoughts would be just focused on the preaching of your word. And then in that focus, Lord, you could speak to each of our hearts. Help us, Lord, and encourage us. Brother Becker mentioned, Lord, if there's someone here who does not know you as their Savior, that Christmas would be more than Christmas trees and Christmas gifts and Christmas carols, but Lord, it would be really the Christmas story, which is Jesus came to die for our sins. And Lord, I pray for that person who does not know you, they trust you as their Savior this morning. Pray now for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, as we began our series here on Christmas at Home, we talked about what we call the Christmas journey. And we started in the book of Matthew and talked about how that here was Mary with child, and she was espoused to Joseph. Now, again, in our day, we think of espousal like engagement. We say, well, they were just engaged. But it means more than that in Bible meaning. Really meant they were married in every single way you could think of, except for they have not come together physically. So there was a commitment. There was all the commitment of marriage was involved in that relationship. And so here's Mary with child, and here's Joseph knowing it wasn't his, but yet the Lord told them, told Joseph to marry her to all the way through with it, and that would be your wife. And we talked about that Christmas journey and talked about how it was really a journey of faith, and we talked along that line last week. Now this week I want to focus your attention on that home, that first Christmas home. Not much of a home. Most of us know the story, so it's really not much of a home, but really with that home, that stable in Bethlehem where that first Christmas occurred. Now it's interesting, at the actual spot, no one really knows. We know it was in Bethlehem, and we know that there's no room for him in the inn. And again, we're talking about 2,000 years ago, and so the culture's different, the way things would be done would be different. It wasn't that, you know, they weren't looking for a Motel 6. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. Their inn would be different. But, it's similar in that they were going to be renting a room, but it's a little different setup. Most people, when they travel, they just stop and stay with people. For the Jewish people, it was considered to be, almost a sin not to be hospitable. And so, Jewish people typically let other Jewish people stay with them, but because of the crunch, that wasn't available, so they had some places you could rent, but that wasn't available. And so we know that there was no room, and they stayed what we would assume would be the stable because of the manger, and the manger is where the animals fed out of. So if you look at, if you would do a little Google search of it and try to find a place, no one really knows, and there's a couple ideas. But I'm going to give you a thought at least to envision what we're talking about, this first Christmas home. There's a place in Bethlehem called the Christmas Cave. It's a literal cave. And it is said that this could be the spot, because we're not sure of the spot, so I guess this could be the spot, but most likely it was a spot like this. So you say, well, what kind of place was it? I mean, when that stable, that place where Jesus was born, what would it look like? Well, the best we understand, it would probably look like a place kind of like this. It would be kind of a cave. And they have, you know, it's a little fire, and it's just kind of a place with straw. The animals would be in there, and there's a manger there, and whether it was wood or stone, we're not sure, but it was something like this. But I want you to notice the humbleness of it. The barrenness of it. Now, if I would ask the ladies this morning who's ever given birth and say, how would you like to give birth in that place? You'd be like, how'd you like to have a fat lip preacher? I mean, you would not be encouraged at all by that. But this is a spot, if not the spot, a spot like this where Jesus was born. Now, as you think about that and as you look at that graphic, here's what I want you to think. Isn't it odd that God Himself would pick this scene, this place, for the birth of His Son? We're speaking about a God who literally created a universe, spoke a universe into existence. I mean, He could have picked any place. He could have picked the most ornate, the most expensive, the most luxurious place on earth to have His Son born. But He allowed His Son to be born in a place like this. This was at, if you will, the first Christmas home, a very lowly spot for His Son's birth. So for the next few moments this morning, we're going to talk about this idea about the Christmas home, what it means or what it should mean to us as just as people. Three things I want to bring to your attention this morning. Here would be number one. The first thing I want you to notice is this, is that the Christmas home was a place of love. If nothing else, if you get nothing else out of the Christmas story, the Christmas story ought to teach us really about the simplicity of life. When you think of that graphic back there a moment ago and see what the Lord allowed His Son to be born in, we ought to think there should be just a simplicity. This is just off the cuff. You know, we make life sometimes harder and more complicated than it has to be. We go, especially a Christmas season like this, we're running around, we gotta buy this gift, that gift, go to this place, go to that place, go here, go there, be a part of this, and life can be very complicated, and sometimes it doesn't have to be, but we just get caught up in things. But if nothing else, the Christmas story ought to teach us about the simplicity of life. Then we think about a home, and we think about our homes, really what makes a home is this, family and love. That's what makes a home a home. Family and love. If everything else you're thinking about, all the furniture, all the dishes, everything else, the carpet, the paint, everything else is superfluous. But family and love is necessary. We could say it this way to maybe drive home the point. A house, think about how I say this. A house may need many things. And I'm keying on the word things. A house may need many things. But a home only needs love. A lot of times we focus on the things. We say, well, our house needs this. And our, okay, it really doesn't, but you want those. But when you think of a home, what is a home? A home needs love. And even in this first Christmas home, it was a place of love. Obviously, you had Joseph and Mary, and there was love there, and there's their child, and there's love there. But that Christmas home, I think, was more than simply love between Joseph and Mary and their firstborn child. It's more than that. That Christmas home tells us of the great love that God has for us. There's some verses we sometimes quote, sometimes maybe everyone knows this verse. This is an easy verse, John 3:16. The Bible says this, "For God so loved the world that He," what? "Gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." What would motivate Jesus to leave heaven and come down to earth? You ever wonder what it was like when Jesus, okay, we celebrate Christmas here. The manger, the angels singing, the shepherds showing up. But you ever think about what was it like right before that in heaven? When the Lord decided, when Jesus said, okay, it's time for me now to go to earth. You ever think what He left behind? Let me tell you, it was a whole lot better than what He ended up in. The throne. The praise of the angels, a place of perfection like heaven is. He puts off, if you will, kind of vision, puts off His royal garments and comes down and is born in a very lowly place. What would motivate God to do that? Well, one word. Love. So the Christmas story tells us about this place of love. 1 John is another good verse about this. 1 John 4 says this in verse 9 and verse 10. "And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love." Now watch this. Not that we love God. Jesus didn't come because there's a bunch of people on earth saying, "Oh, I love you, God. I love you, God." That's not why He came. It wasn't our love that motivated him coming. The Bible says here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. That means the payment for our sins. In fact, another verse in 1 John 5 says we love him because he first loved us. So love didn't originate with us. It wasn't that God looked down and said, hey, look at all these nice, good church-going people. I'm going to go down to there. He said, no, they're wicked, they're vile, they cuss, they cheat, they steal, but I love them. And the love motivated God to come. We have to understand it is God's love that brought Jesus from heaven, now watch this, to a manger, and then eventually, 33 years later, to a cross. Sometimes it's easy to doubt God's love. Whether we look at the world at large and say, look at all that's going on, how could God love us? Look at all the mess the world's in. Sometimes it's not the world at large, sometimes it's the world within our own personal life. We say, if God, if you love me, why would this happen? And why could this would come up in my life? Or why would these circumstances be here? It's easy sometimes to doubt God's love. But let me tell you, when you do that, remind yourself of two things. The manger. Why did he come? Because he loved you. And then fast forward to that cross. Why would he give his life on the cross? Because he loved you. Love motivated this. So the Christmas home is a place of love. Love motivated the Lord in this first Christmas home. The second thing I'd bring your attention to, not only was the Christmas home a place of love, but I want you to notice number two is this. The Christmas home was, watch this, planned by God. I'm skipping a little bit forward. The Christmas home, you probably noticed that. You didn't say that verse. Okay. I'll text it to you. Leave me your number. I'll text it to you. The Christmas home was planned by God. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Nothing about that first Christmas was by accident. Maybe you're thinking, well, maybe God didn't plan that. Maybe he wanted to be born in the inn, but there was no room, so he... No. That's part of God's plan. God knew exactly what was going on, and it happened according to his plan. Most of you know, I grew up most of my life in West Virginia. Some people don't, they kind of get a little jealous of that. They say, why do you talk about West Virginia all the time? And my answer is always, why would I not talk about West Virginia? It's God's country. It's the Holy Land. Why would I not talk about it? But anyways, so most of my life I grew up in West Virginia, especially my formative teen years. So I'm going to use a West Virginia illustration here. Life can be like driving the back roads of West Virginia. You ever drive the, now I don't mean the highways and interstates, because some people get scared on those. That's nothing, okay? I'm talking about the back roads. I'm talking about when you're going around hills and curves, there's no guardrail. I mean, it's road and cliff. And there's no guardrail. I mean, it can get a little scary. So life can be like driving the back roads of West Virginia. There's curves, there's hills, and sometimes you're going up a hill. I remember as a kid, I was at a Volkswagen Beetle. That was my first car. And it was a five-speed, I guess it was. And so maybe four or five. Anyways, I'm zooming up this hill, gravel road. My brother's with me. We're seeing how fast can this thing go down this gravel road. I got it floored. We're flying up this hill. Now, it's not a Corvette, okay? It's a Volkswagen Beetle. It only goes so fast. So don't, what were you doing this? Were you going to break the sound barrier? No, I was not, okay? But the thing's flapping, you know, and we're going down. Here we go. We come to the top of the hill, and you know what someone did at the top of the hill? They put a curve. We come to the top of the hill, and the road went like this. And if you went like that, you went down like that. And we said, wah! So we're hitting the turn. We're going sideways. Now you're saying, did you make it? Yes, I made it, okay? Yes, we did survive. I know you're wondering about that. Now, when you're driving down those back roads like that, there's a lot of things. There are a lot of surprises like that, a lot of fears, a lot of harrowing experiences, especially if you're driving crazy. I mean, you don't see around the curve. You don't see over the hill. And if it's someone's first time, which is always fun, the first time you say, hey, let's go back the back roads. And they'll be like, you know, they're holding on like this, and their eyes are big, and they're... Okay, I can understand that. You're not used to it. But watch this. None of that is true when it comes to the Lord. Life can be full of surprises for us. Life can be full of fears for us. Life can be full of harrowing experiences for us, but not for the Lord. None of that is true when it comes to the Lord. With the Lord, there are no surprises. There are no uh-ohs. There's no, whew, that was close. That never happens with the Lord. Let me give you an interesting verse. It's found in the book of Isaiah. It's a good verse for all of us to know. It's in Isaiah 46. And here's what the Bible says. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now notice what he explains about himself in the next verse. Declaring, watch this, the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Here's what the Bible is saying. That at the very beginning, God knows the entire history of the world, everything that's going to happen, and knows how everything's going to end up. And before anything ever happened, before there was an Adam, before there was an Eve, before any man walked upon the earth, God knew everything and made purposes and plans about what he's going to do. And so when the Lord is going through the history of our earth, it's not like God says, huh, who thought? God thought. God knew. God planned. God has a purpose. So there's no surprises with the Lord. And when that manger scene occurred, that was not a surprise to him. In fact, if you go back, we're not going to look at it, but in Micah it talks about it. Now think about this. 700 years. 700 years. That's about a little over three times the life of the United States. 700 years. If we went 700 years backwards, we would be before the Reformation. We'd be way back in the Dark Ages. Knights and castles. 700 years before Jesus was born, God talked about Jesus' birth. And spoke how it would be in Bethlehem. Now here I want you to follow me. I want you to think with me. 700 years before Jesus was ever born, God said, and I'm paraphrasing now, He said, my son is going to be born in Bethlehem in Judea. That's exactly where it's going to be. So 700 years later, when it's time for this to happen, God chooses two people, Joseph and Mary, to be the human part of bringing Jesus to the earth. But you know what's funny? He chose two people who lived in Nazareth, about 100 miles away. Now think about that. Because it almost seems like God, you had said, God, excuse me, God, you said Bethlehem. This is Nazareth. Now it looks like just how life is going to go. Here's Mary, she's pregnant. Here's Joseph. He's going to be providing a house probably in Nazareth. That's where he's at. And so now they're going to be living in Nazareth when the baby's born. How is he going to be born in Bethlehem? How is this going to happen? Unbeknownst, there's a guy way over here in Rome says, you know what, I need to find out how many people I got so I can, this is kind of a funny thing, so I can tax them. Government has always been interested in your money. So how can I take a little census here and figure out how many people there are so I know how much money I can get in tax? I know what I would do. Back over in Palestine, back where Israel is, I will get them all go back to their birth city, and then that way we can use those as like centers and we can take account. And guess where the birth center of Mary and Joseph was? Bethlehem. Why would he choose them in Nazareth? Because he knew they're going to end up in Bethlehem right when it's time for Jesus to be born. Doesn't that just show the wisdom of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God? Nothing's beyond him. Nothing stumps him. Nothing ever surprises him. And so the Christmas home was planned by God. When we look at Luke chapter 2 and here they are traveling to Bethlehem, this is all part of his plan. It didn't surprise him. Now let me tell you something else. Something else about the plan of God. Because we look at the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem and say, wait, 700 years before that was all planned out? Yep. Can I tell you there's also another plan of God that happened hundreds, literally thousands of years ago? In fact, if you go all the way back to the Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, the Lord begins speaking about this plan, this purpose He has. He says this in Genesis 3. He's speaking to This is where Adam and Eve, and they ate the forbidden fruit, and you know how sin came in. This is the background of that. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now notice what he says in verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the," what? "Woman." Not the man, the woman. "And between thy seed and her seed." Now watch this. "It," her seed, "shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." All the way back at the very beginning, God prophesied about the seed of woman. He's talking about the Savior coming through the woman, coming and would be married, and that this victor would come, that Jesus would send a victor over Satan. That God is saying that I know right now it looks like the serpent is winning right now. Sin has come in right now. All of the problems are coming in, but I'm telling you, I'm looking down the road. There's a victor over Satan. There's someone who's going to come and is going to now he may bruise this seed's heel, but this victor I'm saying is going to bruise his head. He's going to thump him on the head. He's going to have victory over him. He emphasizes again to a man named Abraham, one that we'd call the friend of God or the father of faith. He says this to Abraham, or Abraham says this prophetically. And Abraham said, "My son," talking to Abraham's son, watch this, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. So there was a short-term and also a very long-term prophecy based on this. So not only was God planning to send a victor over Satan, but God was planning to send a sacrifice for sin. God looked down and said, "I'm going to send something that would take care of this sin issue. Something that's going to have victory over Satan, but also something that's going to be a sacrifice for sin. Something that will make that payment for sin." We go fast forward all the way to the New Testament. In the book of Titus, we see this verse. "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie," watch this, "promised before the world began." Before there ever was a world, before there was Adam and Eve, before there was me or you, God planned a way. Okay, this idea of eternal life, a way for us to have eternal life. And then we see this in 1 Peter 1. Now give me a moment, we'll tie this all together. 1 Peter 1 says this, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot," that's that lamb that Abraham's talking about, "who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So here's what I'm trying to get across to you in this point. And that is that God has always had a plan to save you. And God's plan has always been through Jesus Christ. Some people erroneously believe some things. Maybe because they were taught wrong, maybe because they just came up and schemed it in their mind. But some people say, "Well, I know Jesus is the way to heaven for some people, but there's other ways for other people." Can I tell you, that is a false teaching. There's only been one plan of God for you to get to heaven. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through me. It's not through a church. It's not through good works. It's not keeping the law. None of those was the ordained, the foreordained way that God had for us to get eternal life. But it was through the sacrificial life, death, and then the resurrection of the Lord. So if I would put it in a nutshell, here's God's plan for you. You have to admit your lost condition, your future damnation. All of us have the same problem. No, I got my problems, you got yours. Yeah, that may be true, but we all have the same problem as well. And our same problem is called S-I-N, sin. We know what's right and we do what's wrong. We know what we should do, and we do the opposite. God says don't, we do. God says do, and then we don't. We have a sin issue. Now, first thing we have to do is admit that. It's not simply, you don't simply have a problem. You don't simply have hiccups. You don't have some shortfall. You have a sin problem. You have violated God's word. Knowingly and willingly, you've done wrong. And the problem with that is God has a punishment, and that punishment is called hell, lake of fire. And God says if we die in our sins, we go to an eternal hell. That's the damnation. I stand before you, and if Dennis White were to die right now, I have a home in heaven. Oh, that's because you think you deserve it. No, I know I don't deserve it. I deserve hell. But at 17 years of age, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I realized I was a sinner headed for hell. And I could not save myself. So the first thing we have to admit, our condition, our future damnation. We have to believe that Jesus paid the price for our sin. And then ask the Lord to be our Savior. That's the plan of God from the very beginning. That's what the Christmas home tells us, that God has a plan in all things He does. Let me show you the third thing quickly that teaches us about the Christmas home. Christmas home was a place of love. The Christmas home was planned by God. And number three is this. The Christmas home is provided for all. You ever wonder, maybe you don't, I do. Maybe I wonder too much about things. Why would... This is the God of the universe, the Almighty God. Now I know in this story, the Christmas story, He's just a babe, but that's still God. That's God's Son. I know He used the human part of Mary to bring Him forth because He's the incarnate, the in-flesh Son of God. But that's still God's Son. But yet, here's a stable. And the angels are going to go announce it. They don't go to kings. They don't go to the rich. They go to a bunch of shepherds. And you have shepherds showing up, worshiping the Lord. There's probably different reasons for it. We probably could wax eloquent and give you come a bunch of different reasons. But I'll tell you one big reason I think there's a part of that is Jesus' birth there in that manger. The Lord is teaching us about the humility, the humble beginning, to show us that all are welcome. Poor, broken, hurting, desperate, rejected, all are welcomed by the Lord. Not just the rich, not just the famous, not just those who have something to give to the Lord, but those who would just come and say, Lord, I need you. And I said the Christmas home is provided for all. And just a moment ago, I spoke about hell, and hell is not one of the... If I ask you if you go to church on a regular basis, and you say, yeah, I do, and if I say, what's your favorite topics the preacher preaches about? My guess is hell would not be one higher on that list. You're like, well, I don't really like when he talks about that. I don't like thinking about it. But it is real. It's a real place. And sometimes we think about hell, and we think about it in the wrong way. We say, well, hell's a place where God sends people He's mad at. No, that's not what hell is. Hell's a place where people go that God hates. No, that's not true either. Hell is not a destination for those whom God is mad at or God doesn't want. Rather, it's a destination for those who reject Him. The problem is with us. The problem isn't with Him. The Lord doesn't have like a list and says, say He has a list. And He doesn't say, okay, let's see here. You gotta be good looking. You gotta be 6'6". You gotta have, 20, I'm describing myself. 24 inches. Well, so far, Professor, you're in trouble. Yeah. Okay. Okay. It's not like He has like this quota that He's trying to reach. The Lord simply says, anyone, whosoever may come. And now here's the stumbling block. When we give out the salvation message, there's a big stumbling block. And that stumbling block is this. We say two things that confuses people. They seem to be opposite. Or put together, the conclusion is not what we think it would be. God loves everyone. Yes, for God so loved the world. True. For whosoever will may come. Everyone can go to heaven if they would receive Christ. So here's what we think. God loves everyone. God wants everyone. So therefore, we're all going to heaven. And that's a false conclusion. Let me tell you, I think the saddest thing I can tell you. If you look at that world there, nearly 8 billion people, the vast majority 90% maybe, will end up in hell. They'll end up in hell. The vast majority. You look at the numbers. They're public and Google them. There's countries where they take polls and they ask people how many are born again people. And sometimes it comes down to like 0.01%. That's 1/100 of a percent. Not 1%. 1/100 of a percent. Unbelievable how many people around that world doesn't know Christ. They're going to die in their sins and spend eternity in hell. Not because God doesn't love them, but because they've never accepted Him personally. You say, well, what a terrible thing. It is. Can I tell you what's even probably, I don't know if it's worse, but it is more frustrating. We live in a country where the gospel message is preached all the time. Turn on the radio, it's on the radio. You can Google it. You can come to church and hear it. And probably, based on statistics, 75% of the people in America don't know Christ as Savior. Some of them come to church all the time. Because what they think is this, well, I go to church, I do good things, I try to keep the law, but none of that is what gets us to heaven. But yet God wants us there. He provides this home for us, for all of us. Let me show you a couple of verses. We'll get close to the end of the message. In the book of John, very famous verse, it says this, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He, talking about the Lord, came into His own, and His own received Him not. But, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I ask you this morning, have you believed on His name? Have you received Him as your Savior? I'm not asking what church you go to. I'm not asking how good you're trying to live your life. I'm saying, is there a place and a time when you said, I know that Christ has come to my heart. I know that I'm a born-again person. The Bible tells us it's available to all. Unfortunately, accepted by few, even in Jesus' lifetime. John 3, we look at verse 16 a moment ago. But I want you to notice 17 and 18. I put 16 up there for the context. I want you to notice 17 and 18. For God sent not His Son into the world, condemn the world. So, we're not condemned then. No, that's not what it says. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Jesus didn't come to condemn us because we're already condemned. We're already lost. We're already headed for hell. Jesus came to get us out of that condition by putting our faith in Him. Watch this, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This salvation is available to all, but accepted by few. And the Bible tells us that love provides salvation, but it's faith that accepts it. So I tell you this morning, God has a Christmas home for each of us. But it will only be occupied by those who repent and receive Christ. Heaven is not a place for church people. Heaven's not a place for good people. Heaven's not a place for people who keep the law. Heaven's a place for those who receive Christ as Savior. And unfortunately, even in America, we have church people who do good and try to keep the law, but never accept Christ. And they die in their sins and end up in hell. Acts 3 says this, Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So what are we repenting of? Repenting of trusting your works, repenting of trusting how good you are, repenting of the things you're trying to do, and saying, okay, that's not what it takes. It takes Christ and Christ alone. Now let's kind of tie it all together. 33 years after that first Christmas, the one we just read about in Luke chapter 2, 33 years after that first Christmas, Jesus is facing His imminent crucifixion. So if we have the DVD in, or we really date ourselves, we have the video cassette in, we put it in, we fast forward 33 years in the life of Jesus. He is looking at the cross. He knows what's about to happen. We're talking about hours away, He's going to be crucified. His disciples are in front of Him, and they're kind of really flummoxed about this. They don't really understand all that's going on. He's trying to explain it to them. And he's telling them, really, what's going to happen, and they're still not tying it together, not understanding it, and he's trying to help them understand it. And he says this in John 14. Because they're really kind of confused, they're worried, they're fretful. He says this in John 14 to them. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's the Christmas home, heaven, where we can find our home at. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then he says this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Then he says this, and whither I go you know, and the way you know. He says that to his disciples. But one disciple is scratching his head, not really understanding what's going on. And so he speaks up in verse number 5. And notice what he says. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the assurance of our home waiting in heaven. That there is a way, and the way is the Lord Himself. And we talk about heaven. Some people say, well, you Christians, you talk about heaven because you're putting your head in the sand, you're ignoring what's going on around you, and that's not the case. Truth is, much good is done on this earth by Christians and Christian charities. We're not ignoring present problems. We're simply having a confidence in a future home. And that's our home in heaven. So I ask you one question, we'll get to the end of the message. Regardless of who you are, so I'm a member of Grace Baptist, great. But that question is still for you. So, well, it's the first time I've ever here, and I'm kind of thinking about what you're saying. Good, but this question's for you. Well, Pastor White, I'm older than you. Maybe, but this question is still for you. Maybe you're a teenager and say, well, you know, I got a whole life in front of me. Okay, this question's for you. It's a question for all of us. And here's the question. Very simple question, one you need to answer. And that is this, do you have a home waiting for you in heaven? Because if the answer is no, that means your destination is hell. You say, well, I would want a yes to that answer. Well, I hope you want a yes. And the yes is this. You open your heart and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. There's nothing about me that's worthy of heaven. But I believe that Jesus came not just to be born in a manger. I believe He came. He died on the cross. He went to a tomb. He was there 3 days and 3 nights. He rose again from that tomb. And that's what I'm trusting in to get me to heaven. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. I open my heart, Lord. I receive Him for myself. Lord, I understand my sins are sending me to hell. But Lord, would You come in my heart and wash me clean and give me a home in heaven? That's the answer. And you cannot just have a Christmas home on earth, but a Christmas home waiting for you in heaven.